Would you join me in opening your copy of the scripture to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6? If you don't have a Bible, you probably could find one in the chair in front of you. Underneath the seat, there are Bibles scattered around the auditorium, and we would love for you to take that home as a gift from our church to you. And open that to page 544, and you'll be right there with us in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs is a book of, well, Proverbs. The wise teacher is instructing his son, and in our passage this morning, he is instructing his son to educate his children in humility and the fear of the Lord. We see that in verses 4 and 5. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the wicked, of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. Parents are being warned to raise their children in the humility and fear of the Lord, which means children must be trained to walk away from sin and their self-will. Look at our verse this morning, is verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then let your eye fall down to verse 15, which also gives us a helpful reminder about the reality of the human heart. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now, I want you to go back and look at the first line of verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. The wise teacher is instructing the young person to stay away from the evil road that the wicked travel. And in the second line of verse 5, the wise teacher instructs not the pupil, but the educator of the young. And he says, you need to guard the pupil and set him on the right path away from danger. And this reality is seen all throughout the book of Proverbs. If you go to chapter 10 and verse 1, we read, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. So here in our short proverb of chapter 22 and verse 6, we see that it is clearly addressing the topic of early childhood education. If you're looking for a degree, it's a great one. Every early childhood teacher will tell you they are so much better than junior high and high schoolers. But actually, we're not talking about an education around reading and writing and spelling and math. It's moral training that the teacher is focused on. And so Proverbs speaks of many kinds of topics, but the overall point of the proverb is instruction in wisdom. And not just any kind of wisdom, but a wisdom that is found in the law of God, which is the undercarriage. It's the framework. It's the foundation for the whole book of Proverbs. The law of God reflects the character of God. Simply put, Proverbs is teaching us how to walk in covenant obedience to the one who saved us. Now let me remind you of the setting of Proverbs. It is written by Solomon, and many collections of his sayings are added to it later into Hezekiah's reign. They find them. And there are some other authors of Proverbs. But Israel as a people were saved from slavery and death in Egypt. God delivered them into a place of life and flourishment in the promised land. But make no mistake, these historical realities of the Exodus and the 40 years of the wilderness and then getting placed in the promised land, although they are historically true, they point to an even greater spiritual reality. Because in that endeavor, the Creator of all things is revealing himself to a specific people whom he had made a covenant with. A covenant of life. And now, as a result of his great salvation, they ought to obey their Redeemer and their King. Israel had to believe that God would keep his word. He had shown himself faithful over and over, as we just sang. The ancient people of Israel were called to learn to live by faith in dependence on God. And so this is the framework for the whole of Proverbs. Faith is the only requirement to enter covenant with God. Faith in what, though? Well, we have to believe in what God has revealed about ourselves, about him, and about this current situation that we find ourselves in. We need to believe that he knows the truth and that he is speaking the truth to us. So he is the sovereign creator. This didn't happen by accident. It wasn't a Big Bang theory. It was a God-spoken word. And yet, despite his good rule, the first man rebelled against God. And because of his sin, we are all born sinners. And thus, by birth and by choice, we choose to reject his right rule over us, making us worthy of his wrath. And further, we must believe God's revelation that we are sinners of such a nature that we are only able to be redeemed when there is a divine intervention. None of us can save ourselves. Jesus, as the New Testament makes clear, is that divine intervention. The Father sent his Son into the world to take on flesh, to keep the laws of God in order that he might be that perfect sacrifice, in order to complete God's plan of salvation, a plan whereby sinners believe there is grace for them in Jesus, according to God's promise. All who put their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins are brought into a new relationship with God. No longer children of wrath, they are his adopted sons and daughters. So as we consider Proverbs, we need to keep two things in mind. Now, if you've got a bulletin, there's a blank page in there. That's for you. You can draw on it. You can put your grocery list on there. You can even plan out your afternoon. But what I hope you'll do is write down these two thoughts. First, from this short Proverbs, we see this. Christian parents are being instructed to teach their children the faith. That's the first thing we see in that first line. Christian parents are being instructed to teach their children the faith. And the second thing I'd like you to write down is that this verse is a principle, not a promise. It's a principle, not a promise of guaranteed outcomes. So let's dig in this by unpacking the verse line by line, word by word. We see first, Christian parents are instructed to teach their children the Christian faith. The word train means to instruct. It means to teach. It also is used, interestingly, in the Old Testament to dedicate or consecrate. It was used in Deuteronomy chapter 20 when someone built a house and they would dedicate it. It was used at the dedication of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. And so some theologians believe that this word that is used here by Solomon has a relationship with an Egyptian word which means to consecrate something to divine service or to give something to the gods. You think about Hannah with Samuel. Lord, if you give me this son, I will lend him to you. I will dedicate him to you. It's a different Hebrew word, to be sure, but the concept is the same. And if this understanding that the word here of train is really not just to teach and to pass on information, but to dedicate their life to the Lord, then what is the point he's making? It's clear that parents are to consecrate their children. And by definition, they're parenting all to the Lord. Parents are to consecrate their children, and by definition, they're parenting to the Lord. And that is to begin early as they channel all their efforts into training that child for the service of the Lord. And child, there's a lot of stuff about whether the Hebrew understood this to a preteen or early 20s, or it was just a little boy. It just means young person. And as I get older, young person means different things than it did before. But what's so important about this is he articulates this strange Hebrew construct that is very difficult to translate. The way he should go is how it's smoothed out in the ESV. And the way is simple to understand. It's the journey or the manner in which you're going. It's the direction. But the other Hebrew expression, should go, speaks this: at the mouth, or the opening, or the beginning. And here's my attempt to smooth out line one. Train your child at the beginning, the way. I believe the mouth, the word that is not translated from the Hebrew to the English, is the opening or the beginning of something, is speaking of the early years of childhood when children are most formative. And as to the question, well, what is the way to which parents, Christian parents, are to train their children? Proverbs has been clear over and over again. There are only two ways to live. There is the way of wisdom in right relationship with God, which is the way of doing right because of our love and devotion to the one who has redeemed us. Proverbs will often use the shorthand for this long explanation I just gave as the fear of the Lord. And then there is the second way. That way is the way of evil. It is to sin. It is to fall into violence and covenant breaking. It is a way that will lead to judgment and ruin. The word train, interestingly, is the only verb in this entire verse. And it's in the imperative voice. Remember this first point. Christian parents must train their children in the ways of the Lord. Scripture doesn't support training children to exercise free will. There's countless books written on Christian parenting and on parenting and on the psychology of the child and how we need to give them the freedom to determine who they are. And here is the scripture that is inspired word of God saying, no, 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 no. If you are a Christian parent, your responsibility is to teach your children the ways of God. It's not let them figure it out. It's not let them to just exercise self-will. Consider these words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words, Moses says, that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Recently, I was in the home of a family in our church. And I couldn't help but notice, because they were big signs, taped on the pantry, taped on the fridge, taped on the kitchen cabinet doors, all these scripture verses. I think that's the impetus, that's the thought behind what Moses is urging the people of Israel to do in Deuteronomy 6. Let the word of God not only just be present on the walls of your house, but in your conversations with your children. We need to be earnest. We need to see this as a responsibility for believers to train our children in the ways of the world, in the ways of the Lord, excuse me. Proverbs 22:5, thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. We have to protect our children, not cloister them off in communities where they don't know anything about technology or electricity. We need to teach them the ways of God and guard them from the ways of evil. Proverbs 14:12 reveals something of the sinful heart that we're all born in. And I know every baby is the most beautiful and the most cherished and the most angel-like. But Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. And then in Proverbs 20:20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Friends, as we're here this morning looking at this short verse that's packed with such divine truth, we cannot escape the fact that it is clearly and simply teaching us that godly parenting is commanded. It is our responsibility. And we see that this is true, not just in the Old Testament, under the law and under the Old Covenant, but it's also seen in the New Testament. Listen to these statements about Jesus that we read in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2:40 says, the child grew, became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Verses 51 and 52, he went down with his parents at the age of 12 to Jerusalem, and then he went down and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, the things that had been said of him in Jerusalem in the temple. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The Apostle Paul recognized Timothy's mother did the hard work of being a Christian mother married to an unbeliever, but took the instruction of her son seriously. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy 3? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And how can we forget Paul's famous words in Ephesians 6:4? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We must not allow children to dictate their education and their experiences. We have to take the wheel in our hands, parents. Children cannot raise themselves. They cannot know how to distinguish a sinful habit and behavior from that becomes ingrained in the heart from something that's right unless they are taught. Yes, we do need to recognize that every child is different and learns differently, but that is not the major point being made here in this problem. The main point is this. Christian parents are called to dedicate their children to the Lord and begin early in training them and guiding them on the path that God would have them walk. Now, having considered line one, let's move to line two, which teaches us this. The second point, this proverb is a principle, a directive. It is not a promise of guaranteed outcome. This proverb is a principle. It's a directive for parents to do their job. It is not a promise of guaranteed outcome. The second half of verse 6 says, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Literally, when the kid gets old, not complicated, he will not turn aside or be turned aside. What makes this second line so challenging is whether it is a promise and guarantee that when parents do everything perfectly, that children will, by default, walk with God obediently. Now, if we were to hold that as being true, then what do we do with the countless examples of godly parents who took their responsibilities seriously, yet their children reject the Lord? Such examples seem to contradict the idea that it is a mere equation. Do the right things and get the right results. Now, we may sit here with our kids young and under our leadership and they're compliant and obedient, and we say, well, obviously they failed or else their kids wouldn't be like that. Let me just tell you, the older you get, the more perspective you get that this is all of God and all of grace. I asked if you would listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The nature of ancient proverbs were never designed to be absolute guarantees of what will be true in every case without exception. What they serve is to give us an accurate observation of the basic laws of life. You know, the old saying is, do right and you stay out of problems. You can do everything right and have a long life, and someone else can do everything right and it cuts short in a tragic accident at an intersection. It is true that children raised by loving parents in a Christian home where they were taught the word, where they observed it lived out, where nobody was perfect, but they saw good instruction, discipline, and modeling, that those children grow up to walk obediently with God. But what usually happens is not the same thing as what always happens. So we need to understand our theology, and we need to see that what this proverb is showing us is that there is also this interplay between the human will and divine sovereignty, and the outcome is never guaranteed to any parent. Think of this enshrined in Deuteronomy chapter 21. You might write this reference down as encouragement that your kids are not as bad as you might think they are at times. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18 says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Parents are not programmable. Children are not programmable. We are living beings that need to be trained. We need to be loved. We need to be wooed to Jesus and won by Jesus. It is as heartbreaking to see faith rejected in some homes as it is joyful to see it embraced in others. What do we do with this? What do we do with this teaching? It seems almost discouraging. If I can't have a guaranteed outcome, then why try? Well, let me just say, if that is the thought rattling around in your mind, you are not hearing this. This is an admonition. It is an instruction to Christian parents. You still have to obey your Lord and Savior. He's actually instructing Christian parents to do a task. And he's telling them, as you do it, you have no guarantees. But let me just say something. It's easier to help turn a child's heart when they're young than when they're 30 or 40. When the patterns are set in and the rebellion and the stiff-neckedness is there, that's when you get to the Deuteronomy 21 thing, which, to be honest, we have no record of anybody ever doing that in the Old Testament. We are not guaranteed the outcome that godly instruction will absolutely lead to repentance and faith, which means that we are being called to do our task unto the Lord with open-handedness, that where God moves, we will rejoice, and where we are still waiting, we will continue to pray, but we will be faithful. We will release our children into his good and gracious shepherding. The Lord has given every Christian parent these instructions. Dedicate your children to him. Start their religious education early and stick with it. So school's out for the summer, but there are no breaks from parenting. Maybe some of us couples need a date night. There is no break from shaping our children's hearts and minds around God's word the mystery of his salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and the grandeur and glory of the Creator who stands behind it all. Children, young people in this room, hear these words from Proverbs 23:25. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Submit willingly to the leadership of your parents. I know it's not easy. I know they're not always consistent. They'll tell you, don't talk that way. It's unkind. And you're going to hear your parents be unkind with their words. This is all part of us growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be thankful that your parents want to shape your heart around God and his truth. It is a privilege to grow up in a Christian home. And here's the reality. We've all seen this. You have Christian parents who don't do this, and their kids get converted and turn out to be wonderful followers of Jesus. You've got Christian parents who do it well, and their kids go the way of the world. There is no formula here other than do your job and leave the results in God's hands. Live with confidence that he is good and wise. Parents, let us earnestly fulfill our obedience to the Lord. Our responsibility is simply one of teaching them the ways of the Lord. Yes, we plant. Yes, we water. Yes, we talk to them about the same sin issues and the same gospel truth day after day, week after week, year after year. But know this, according to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3, 6-7, only God can give the growth of eternal life. You cannot force your children into the faith. You can't coerce them. You can't sweet talk them. True faith comes from God and God alone. So be faithful in your task and be prayerful and patient as God brings the increase. Lord Jesus, we pray. We pray for the challenges that all these young families are facing in their parenting. The world is calling at them, it's distracting them. There are so many opportunities to do anything but parenting. We pray, Lord, that we as a body of believers would recommit ourselves to the instruction of the children in these families and in this church, teaching them to know you. Only you can bring the true conversion of the heart. We pray for the children in this church too, Lord, that they would not be superficial professors, that they won't just adopt the terminology of Christian and the lingo and live a moral life on the outside and harbor sin in their hearts. Lord, we pray for true gospel conversion. We pray that you would work through the teaching and life classes and small groups, the Wednesday Canyon Kids program and the Canyon Student Ministry. We pray, Lord, for those who may be past those early years of child raising and are now grandparents or empty nesters, that they would take up this charge, that they, as brothers and sisters in Christ in this body, have a responsibility to invest, spiritually invest, in the moral education, the spiritual education of the children of this church. Lord, help us to listen to the wise teacher, you, to not make excuses, but to take up this as our calling and our responsibility, because you have shown us so much grace, Lord. How deep you have demonstrated your love for us. How can we not willingly, joyfully, gladly submit to this and embrace your calling on our lives? Lord, bring gospel understanding, bring faith, bring clarity about these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name.